My father used to tell a true story about some folks he knew he worked with, and these people had an uncle that they called Uncle Short. That was not his real name, that was his nickname, was Uncle Short. Now, people get nicknames for all sorts of reasons. You might think Uncle Short received his nickname because of his stature, but that wasn't the case. At the same time, every time they went somewhere, Uncle Short did not have any money with him, so he'd say, if they're at a restaurant, "Hey, do you mind picking up for me? I'm a little short this week." That was the little saying. So he was always short, so they called him Uncle Short. So around the time that Volkswagens became popular, these old Volkswagens, Uncle Short bought one. And so he came around to family functions, and he would brag about the gas mileage he was getting with this Volkswagen. And people would listen to this, you know, and they'd talk about it. So the family devised a plan. It's a true story. For several months, they would sneak over his house at night and add a little bit of gasoline to the Volkswagen. Of course, he would come around and brag, and I mean, he was really getting this ridiculous mileage now. And they kept quiet. They did this for several months. He'd come around and brag about it. And then after that period of time, they went back over there, and they would siphon some gasoline out of the car every night for quite a while. So Uncle Short would take it back to the dealership several times. And they could never find out what was wrong with the car. They found nothing wrong with it, but the gas went real high, then it plummeted down, and he was in a quandary. So I never knew if the family ever told Uncle Short the story, the truth, but they had a lot of fun with his little nickname and this little escapade they did. And so nicknames are interesting. They can be derogatory or they can be positive. The point is they are typically descriptive. Nicknames have been around for a long time. We see nicknames in Scripture. Jesus gave James and his brother John the nickname Son of Thunder. And we read this in Mark 3:17. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that's how that's pronounced, believe it or not, that is Sons of Thunder. We have one vivid incident. We see James and John, they had some thunder-like qualities. Jesus and his disciples were traveling through Samaria on the way to Jerusalem, and they had a little problem. They said Jesus sent them ahead, and they attempted to find accommodations one night in the town, and they got some opposition from the villagers. And the reason was they were heading through Jerusalem, and they stopped in a Samaritan town, and the Samaritans did not want to put them up for lodging. They didn't want to hear about it. So when the disciples heard it, it says this: when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" Sons of Thunder. And Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you are." He rebukes them, and they go to another village. Recently, I was reading this blog by a fellow named Adam Hamilton, and it was regarding another Bible character that I've known, or you'll know, and he had a nickname. It kind of stirred me to do some studying on it this week. And his nickname became such a part of him that I highly doubt that you could tell us his real name. I know I couldn't before this week, because his real name is really only mentioned once in Scripture, and every time after that, we see his nickname. We hear his real name when we first meet him. We find it out in Acts 4. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. There's a lot of stuff happening in this very short passage. We learn that Barnabas' given name was Joseph. And we learn as well he was similar to Paul, that they both were a Jew that lived outside of the city, the Holy Land, and they would call that a special name for those Jews. And Joseph was from Cyprus. And Joseph, nicknamed Barnabas, was a Levite from the Israelite tribe of Levites. And Levites were assigned several different roles in the priesthood throughout the history of Israel, all of which were tied to the priesthood. They might be involved in the tabernacle and then later on the temple. They dealt a lot with the religious laws. Somebody that was part of that family, many were priests, some were musicians, some were teachers, judges, even accountants, but they all were tied to dealing with the holy things of God. And so Barnabas was a Levite, and it seems and it appears, obviously, that he was a devout Jew who came to faith in Christ, gave his life to Jesus while in Jerusalem. And he apparently took his faith quite seriously. He sold a field he owned and gave the proceeds to the apostles to assist in their work of spreading the gospel. So we learn, if nothing else, that Barnabas was an extravagant giver. He apparently liked to give. And I'm certain the apostles appreciated his attitude and his giving and his devotion to faith. And they met him and they knew him as Joseph, a name that he grew up with, a name that he lived with all his life. But as they got to know him, began to interact with him, they couldn't help but notice a character trait that stood out. Joseph was always encouraging others, so much so that he earned the nickname Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He did that so much he became known by that. All of us like to be encouraged. I mean, and we all like to hear some sort of encouragement. Someone may encourage you in something you're doing or tell you you're doing a good job, and we all need and enjoy encouragement. And the word means to urge somebody to do something to instill confidence and to inspire with courage, to hearten. And the reality is, we need no definition of discourage. We have plenty of things in our life that will bring discouragement, that will discourage us. What we need is encouragement. And Barnabas was one that encouraged with words. But he did more than that. And we can encourage. I think encouraging with words is extremely important. We can actually do quite a bit more than that. And Barnabas went quite a bit farther than that. There's another Bible character that you know well that had a name change, not really a nickname, but a name change. And we're first introduced to him with his original name, Saul, Saul of Tarsus. And so the scholars wonder whether, doesn't really clarify whether he became Paul. It might have just been kind of another name he was given at some point, but at some point he wanted to be known different than Saul. He wanted people to know he's a different man in Christ. And so we believe that's why he began getting known as Paul. We meet him as Saul, and Saul was a very religious and a very determined man. He was a Pharisee. He had received religious training from a Jewish rabbi by the name of Gamaliel, and this rabbi was one of the most respected teachers and rabbis of the first century. And Saul the Pharisee, highly trained, had a deep hatred for Christians. And he believed it was his God-given responsibility to eliminate Christianity. Acts 7 informs us it was a young Saul who consented to the stoning of Stephen. And so Saul, shortly after that, goes to the high priest in Jerusalem and asked him for full authority to go to Damascus, Syria, to search out the followers of Jesus Christ. His intention was to find them, arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem, and have them stand trial for blasphemy. So the officials endorsed his plan. And Saul heads out on his mission with full authority, as you probably know, only to have a life-changing experience with the Lord Jesus Christ along the way. On the way to Damascus, a bright light appears in the sky, and he blinding Saul, and he falls to the ground, and he hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul cries out, "Who are you, Lord?" And at that point, the risen Savior introduced himself to Paul and said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." So still blinded, Saul heads to Damascus, and God there sends Ananias, and through a prophetic word, restores his sight. And Saul immediately begins preaching and teaching in the Jewish synagogues that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. And Scripture tells us that the people that heard him initially in the beginning were so astonished when they heard him speaking with his authority he had, and they knew what his intentions were when he came to Damascus, and they were astonished at what he taught, and they were struck at this tremendous turnaround happening in his life. And Saul was having such an impact on the Jewish community that now the leaders plotted how to kill him. And so he learns about this and escapes Damascus and heads back to Jerusalem. It's a fascinating story. You take time to read it in Acts this week. So he arrives in Jerusalem and he desires to meet Peter and the other apostles. He's heard about them and he's now saved and he's starting to preach the word. And so he arrives in Jerusalem and he wants to meet the other apostles. And the other apostles knew that he wanted to meet them, but they knew who he was, that he'd been present when Stephen was stoned. And they knew that he openly persecuted other believers. They were not only skeptical of Saul, they were afraid of him, figuring he might just be trying to trick them to find out who really are the disciples. And so Paul's significant impact on his mission to have an impact in the kingdom of God hit a roadblock, a rather significant roadblock. He didn't seem to be able to do much more. And it's hard to imagine what might have happened to Saul, who eventually got called Paul, if someone who was respected had not intervened for him. And the encourager believed in him. And we picked a story up there, Acts 9, 26 and following. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. I can only imagine the discouragement that Saul must have felt when he tried to meet the apostles and they didn't want to meet him, they didn't want anything to do with him, he wasn't sure where he was going to happen next, he's really being rejected by the leaders of the faith at that time. And so in his, I suspect, discouragement, Barnabas responded with encouragement. He not only accepted Saul as a brother in the Lord, he put his arm around him and he went to bat for him, if you will. He was an encourager. And Barnabas was willing to put his own reputation on the line with the apostles for somebody who just shortly before that had been a clearly defined enemy of Christ. In a very real way, Barnabas played a huge role in helping Saul become a great missionary and a church planter that we all come to know. We don't often think about the impact that Barnabas had. And just as a little side note, if you really watch through Scripture in the beginning, you hear about Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul. But as they began to move forward, we're going to talk a little bit in a minute, in the ministry, you'll see all of a sudden that Paul takes first billing. And it doesn't seem to bother Barnabas at all, because Barnabas didn't care about that kind of stuff. And it's a subtle thing you might pick up in Scripture, but Paul became much bigger, if you will. But Barnabas' story does not end here. God's moving mightily in the early church, and Barnabas, I believe, remains sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Surely, as I mentioned earlier, before that, Stephen had been stoned, and because of that, this great persecution broke out in the church, and the church people, the believers, began to scatter and went to live in other cities. And as it did so, they went preaching the gospel of the risen Jesus Christ, and the persecuted church began to grow even more so. And the apostles, you should know the story, they felt that this newfound faith was for the Jews only, the long-awaited Messiah. And so here are the apostles who are preaching in the synagogues, preaching to Jews only. And Acts chapter 10, of course, tells us about how God sent Peter through a spectacular vision to the house of a Gentile, a man named Cornelius, and speaks of the resulting salvation of Cornelius and others in the household. And through this experience, apostles begin to understand that this salvation is for everybody, all of mankind. And so the believers spread out because of the persecution, and the church began to grow, and it grew amongst the Gentiles as well. It's just growing. And one of the places that these persecuted people went to was a city in Asia Minor, was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, called Antioch. And so a great thing is happening in Antioch, and when the conversion of the people in Antioch reached the apostles, they decide to send Barnabas to check this out. What's happening, Barnabas? Go see what's happening in Antioch. So we pick it up in Acts 11, verse 22. News of this reached the ears, the news of the great move in Antioch. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. I don't know if you caught a description of the encourager, Barnabas. Verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. You know, when I would hear the name Barnabas or read the name Barnabas, I didn't always piece the whole story together. I knew he was an encourager. I've known many encouragers in my walk with God, and they're so appreciated. But when you really begin to study this snapshot of his life, he's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And he meets new believers, and it says he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Always an encourager, always an exhorter. We would do well to follow in his footsteps, to adopt his character, and to be known like Barnabas. A good man or a good woman, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people brought to the Lord. Would you want to have that kind of impact in your life? I mean, this could become your daily prayer. Oh, Lord, make me like Barnabas, generous, an encourager, a good person. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and with the gift of faith. I mean, what else could be said about you that would be better than that? That you would just be like that. And he almost seems like one of the side little characters in the role of the apostles, if you know what I'm saying. It's just, you know, in this version we think about, he's not a main character, I guess. And as I said, notice a great number of people were brought to the Lord. In just a few short passages, Luke paints a vivid picture for us the kind of Christian Barnabas was and who I think we could try to emulate, if you will, seek to be. One who leads others to faith, the kind of individual, the kind of leader who helps churches transform their communities, who shows kindness, who has a deep faith, who's led by and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. There's nothing stopping any of you from being that person. That's who Barnabas was. And he had another trait that I think is very interesting. He was not self-centered or egotistical. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself. He was just sincere. So he's sent to check this out, and he realizes these people in Antioch, there's a great thing happened. We saw what happened, and he's encouraging them to be faithful to God and remain true. But he knows that these new believers need more than that. They need some help. And he remembers a passionate young Pharisee that he had helped put in a boat to Tarsus some 10 years previous to this. And we don't often see or think about what I would call the in-between years of the Apostle Paul. You don't really see the storyline. You don't really realize what's happening in this tremendous life that Paul lived. We left Paul a few minutes ago in Jerusalem in Acts 9. It says, so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And that's how we remember that in a moment. But his preaching was, of course, very effective, and it did not sit well with many of the Jewish leaders. So he's preaching in Acts 9, and verse 28 says, so Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. When the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. And I believe Barnabas was probably with that group that set him on that boat and sent him back to his hometown. Paul went back to Tarsus. He'd been educated in some of the finest schools in Tarsus and Jerusalem. As a young Pharisee, his future looked bright. People thought he was going to do great things. He had some authority as a young Pharisee, but God had other plans for him. And we saw this dramatic conversion of Paul a little bit ago. God sends a man named Ananias to restore Paul's sight. Ananias gives him a message from God, and he says, Paul was to be a great witness for Christ for many men. And so Paul here is doing great works, finally accepted by apostles, and because of death threats, he's sent back to his hometown. We don't hear much what was happening for him back then. We don't really know. But just looked like he was going to be this great witness for Christ. His life is threatened. He's sent back probably in his late 20s. And depending on how you read the scripture or pull it apart, he lived there for 10 to 14 years. Probably wondering about this mission from God. Scholars surmise he might have went back to his parents' house. Helped his father as a tent maker. They don't pull some things about historically, but he's got all these in-between years that we don't always recognize. So fast forward 10 to 14 years, and we find Barnabas in Antioch realizing God is doing something great in Antioch. And back at Acts 11, verse 24, speaking of Barnabas, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for that whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It's an interesting storyline when you begin to pull it apart. And I suspect Barnabas had a great sensitivity to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Without Barnabas, Paul might have lived out his days in Tarsus making tents. It was Barnabas who believed in Paul when he first came to Jerusalem. It was Barnabas that introduced him to the apostles. It was Barnabas who found him in the in-between years and brought him to Antioch. Barnabas, the encourager, the giver, the doer. In the 13th chapter of Acts, we discover that during a worship service in Antioch, God spoke to the believers, and they tell Barnabas and Saul that they believe God's sending them out to do a work that he had. And so according to the scripture, they were commissioned, Barnabas and Paul, Saul, and they sent them away on what's considered the first missionary journey. It proved to be very successful, and many people came to Christ, and new churches were born out of this dynamic duo, if you will. It's about that time you see the shift from Barnabas and Saul to Paul and Barnabas. So you get about the next couple years in a few chapters, really speaking of a few years of their life, and you see this great ministry happening between Paul and Barnabas. And so about that time, after a few years of that, Paul mentions to Barnabas that they should return to the cities that they had traveled about and establish these churches and see how they're going. Let's see what they're doing. So they both thought that was a good idea. However, Barnabas wanted to take along a young man that had accompanied them on their first journey named John Mark. And it was really Barnabas' cousin, but he'd went with them on his first journey. And so Barnabas says, we need to take John Mark. But on that first trip, a couple years earlier, at some point, and John Mark had went with him, apparently John Mark got discouraged and ended up returning to Jerusalem. And Paul was upset with John Mark for him leaving them in the middle of this missionary trip. So Barnabas wants to take John Mark, and Paul's not too good clean on the idea. Acts 15, verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they were doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by their brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. It seems like they at least agreed to disagree, had this sharp contention, and the result really was the work of God was doubled because they went out in separate teams. But I think it's important to recognize Barnabas' heart in all of this. John Mark had disappointed them earlier, so much so that Paul was disqualifying him from the ministry. He caved once, and I don't need that, and whatever he thought or said. But Barnabas, the encourager, saw great potential in John Mark. He believed John Mark deserved a second chance, because that's what encouragers do. And Barnabas used his gift in developing this young man who would eventually serve the church very well. We have all benefited from the ministry of John Mark, though we probably don't realize that at first blush. Elsewhere in Scripture, John Mark is referred to as simply Mark. It's widely held that Mark wrote the earliest gospel of the four gospels, the one we refer to Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's who John Mark is. So once again, Barnabas, the encourager, the one willing to work in the background, has a profound impact on the kingdom of God. Apparently, Paul comes to recognize that the gifting of Barnabas saw in John. We fast forward about 18 years, and Paul is in a dark Roman prison, soon to be martyred for his faith. Several of his friends have left him and deserted him. And Paul writes to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Oh, get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in the ministry. What would have happened to this relationship if Barnabas, the encourager, hadn't said, I'm going to take Mark and I'm going to encourage him? 18 years later, Paul, we don't know what happened in between time, but somehow they had restored their relationship. And he's now asking for him in the latter days of his life. Barnabas knew that God was a God of second chances. That's who encouragers see. We need encouragers in our churches, people that will be encouragers, that will reach out to those who have stumbled and fallen, help them restore their confidence in themselves and God. People know that understand that you and others deserve a second chance or a third chance or a fourth chance or on and on with God. Encouragers put an arm around those who are discouraged and oppressed and encourage them to keep fighting the good fight instead of throwing in the towel. Encouragers see the best in people. Encouragers instill the best in others. God is in the encouragement business. Satan is in the discouragement business. So whose work are you going to do? Now, your first obvious choice is, I want to be an encourager. I want to be a Barnabas. I mean, I know I do, don't you? I'd be happy with that. And encouragers not only speak encouragement directly to others, they speak well of others every chance they get. They make it a point that others see the good in others, the thing that they see. When they see somebody, they see the good in others, they make sure everybody else sees that same good. So what would be the opposite of an encourager? A gossiper. How many times do we say something about somebody that we know or we suspect is true, and it's not edifying? That's not encouraging. You're not saying it directly to that person, but you're saying to other people that think now that about that person. You're not going to bat for them like Barnabas did. You're hurting them. Proverbs 26:20 says, fire goes out without wood and quarrels disappear when gossip stops. We could take and write that on our mirror, couldn't we, for the week at home? Scripture tells us to be an encourager. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. And he says, just in fact, they were already doing. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I mean, we could pull that scripture apart and see a great truth right in there. When the body of Christ gathers, we need to gather as a safe haven. We ought to be a harbor of encouragement, a place to find strength to go on when the going on gets tough. When we've made mistakes or we've slipped or fallen or we've done something stupid or we're just overwhelmed with life. We need someone to come along, just to people to encourage us. We need encouragers. We need Barnabases. And all of us are influenced by other people. That's a good reason you need to be careful with who you're hanging around with. You want to be around encouragers. We get enough discouragers in our life. Let's not try to spend too much time with them, okay? That alone is worth the price of admission right there. So who's influencing you, an encourager or a gossiper? And we're all influenced by others, and we're all called to influence others with the impartation of God and his presence with the word of God. Are you hanging around people that pull you down? or you hang around people you can pull up. You're hanging with others that pull you up as well. And if you've not been much of an encourager, today's a good day to start. Today's a good day to start. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. As long as it is called today. One translation says, every day as long as there's still time. Encourage another one another daily as long as there's still time. We've still got time. God's given you another breath. Jesus hasn't come back. Your mission, encourage others daily. God is in the encourager business, and God is in the changing lives business. How, you remember the sons of thunder, James and John, we talked about? Remember how they wanted to call fire down, perhaps to destroy your entire village? As they followed Jesus, they devoted their lives to God and God's will for them, and God changed their lives. At the end of their lives, these men who were known as the sons of thunder became known for something else. James was the first apostle to be martyred. It was mentioned in Scripture. Beheaded. Stood up for Christ. John, the apostle, became known as the apostle love. He's the author of a Gospel of John and the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Well, that's the sons of thunder. All of a sudden, he's the apostle of love. Personalities don't change, but your heart does. And therefore, your expression of God's love comes through you. God made James and John into different people than they were before, and he can do the same for you and for me. We can start by being more like Barnabas. He was an encourager. He was so much more. He was a doer. He gave generously, led many to Christ, did whatever it took to promote the kingdom of God. And his motivation was simple. He loved God and he loved people. That's all we need to do. To love God and to love people and see the best in them. And know when they're struggling and when they have faults, we all do. And God is a God of second and third and fourth and fifth chances. We should be known for the same thing, for loving God and loving people. We need to be encouragers. We need encouragers. You look through the life of Barnabas, this quick little snapshot of several years, really. It's amazing the impact he had on the kingdom of God, on individuals specifically. I talked about he encouraged many people. Great people were brought to the Lord. He encouraged them all. I mean, that's just who this guy was. We may not even have the scriptures in the form we have them today had he not encouraged Paul and many others. Maybe their biggest goal in life as a believer in Christ is to be an encourager. I invite the worship team to come forward. Okay, so as they're coming forward, where do we start? You can start by encouraging those that are hurting. People hurt for a lot of reasons, but hurting people need encouragement. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. When God lays someone on your heart to encourage them, do it. Do it. Call them, email them, text them. Go out of your way to take them somewhere, but bless them and encourage the hurting. We need to encourage those who are lonely. Some people have lost a loved one and are lonely. Some people are lonely because they feel rejected. Some are lonely because they're hurt and they've been hurt and they pulled away. Be an encourager to the lonely. We need to encourage those who have doubts. Sometimes when people are going through difficult times, they begin to question their faith. Doubt rises. Life circumstances will cause doubt to come in. Doubting is more natural for some than others. Some people are just natural doubters. All of us doubt at one time or another. Remember doubting Thomas? You know, what's interesting about doubting Thomas is even when the other disciples had seen Christ and Thomas had not, in the face of Thomas almost rejecting Christ, they did not reject Thomas. They included him as one of their own, trusting Jesus to work out the doubts in his life. And we need to encourage those who have fallen. It happens all too often. Somebody falls. They quit coming to church because of their sin. That's pretty ironic. They quit coming around, or they get discouraged because how we respond to them. It's been said that the church is not a country club for saints, but a hospital for sinners. Jesus himself said that he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When a person stumbles and falls, we don't need to condemn and criticize them. The Holy Spirit will bring that repentance to their heart. We encourage them, if anything else, to repent. We need to pick them up, put our armor on them, encourage them. Paul said in Galatians 6:1, "Brothers, if someone was caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." Let's be restorers. Let's be encouragers. And right now, let's be worshipers of God. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.